Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you at Hope Community and to study God's Word together. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to think, as was mentioned already, of the parable of the talents. You'll find that verses 14 to 30. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Let us give attention to the Word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. This is the word of the living God. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts this morning. One of the oldest churches in the city of Waterford in the Republic of Ireland is Waterford Baptist Church. It was established by Oliver Cromwell's troops in the 1650s. And for several years, my own father provided the pulpit supply of that church while he was serving as a missionary there. But one of its rather better known incumbents was the Reverend Benjamin Dickinson, a zealous preacher of the gospel in that seaport in the 19th century, as well as a faithful husband and busy father of five. One Sunday morning, October 28th, 1810, Pastor Dickinson climbed into his pulpit as usual and announced his text to the congregation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And with that, he promptly dropped down dead in the pulpit. I think few stories better illustrate what Jesus is at pains to tell all his disciples in these chapters. Chapter 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Reverend Dickinson was a faithful servant. He was a wise servant, and he was doing his master's will in the world, feeding his master's household. And that morning when his master came for him, he was found so doing. And it's this theme of faithful and wise servants who do their master's will to the very end that Jesus develops in this parable, which is actually the last parable that Jesus ever taught, the parable of the talents. There are three parables in this Olivet discourse in which our Lord describes the qualities that you and I must possess to prove our own readiness to see him come back once more, the coming of the Son of Man. Parable of the servants is about faithfulness and wisdom. So chapter 24, 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Parable of the 10 wise and foolish virgins is about wisdom. And this parable of the talents is about faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the challenge this parable delivers is whether or not, like Benjamin Dickinson, we are being faithful stewards of our various responsibilities till the master returns. And not only whether or not we're serving, but with what attitude of heart we are serving our King. So I'd like to open this parable this morning under three headings. First, we want to consider responsible stewardship in verses 14 and 15. Secondly, grateful stewardship in verses 16 to 23. And finally, resentful stewardship, verses 24 to 30. Responsible stewardship, grateful stewardship, and resentful stewardship. Let's think first of all then about responsible stewardship. And have a look again at verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Well, let's begin by considering the various component parts of the parable so we can rightly interpret it. First, we ask, who is the master in the parable? Well, he's described by his title. 10 times in the parable, he is called Lord, Kurios. He rules over his household, exercising sovereign power over the servants. And he's described by his character. He's fabulously wealthy, and he is very, very generous. We read that he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He pays his servants a great honor. He bestows on them the stewardship of his very own possessions, which were substantial, as we're going to see. He's also described by his present absence and his future return. Immediately he went on a journey. So this Lord is going to leave his servants with responsibility to wisely invest his money while he's away. And we know that because in verse 19 we read, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he's going to come back again, and he's going to expect a full account of their stewardship. So who is this master? Well, it's quite clear that it is Jesus Christ. In his present capacity as mediatorial king, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the possessor of all things, and he is very, very generous to bestow them on his servants. Well, then the next question is, who then are these servants in the parable? There are three servants in the household. Like the 10 virgins in the previous parable, all appear to have equal standing. However, what they are on the inside will be made manifest in how they conduct themselves on the outside during their master's long delay. It's not until the master returns to settle accounts that it will be clear what was actually in their hearts all along. And so just as the 10 virgins, true colors are shown by whether or not they were watching for the Lord's return, so these three servants' true colors will be shown by whether or not they were working for the Lord's return by using his talents. And that leads us to the third question. What then are the talents? What do these things represent? Well, the Greek word talanta, which is where we get the word talents from, was actually simply a unit of measurement, really specifically a weight measurement, a weight of silver or gold, and it was worth an astonishing amount. Now, the commentators tell us that just one talent was the equivalent to half a lifetime's wages for a laborer. So that's a lot of money. What do these represent in the parable? Well, our English word talent, as you know, usually refers to our natural abilities or gifts. But as we've seen, that's not actually the meaning of the Greek word here. Usually, I think the parable's interpretation tends to be restricted to these natural gifts. So Jesus gives to each one of us natural abilities, and we need to go away and use them for his glory. Now, that's certainly true, but I think alone that interpretation is maybe a bit simplistic, because if you look closely at the parable, we're told in verse 15, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. See? So the talents can't simply represent our abilities because they're distributed according to our abilities. And also you'll notice as you read on that these talents can be doubled and even transferred from one person to another, something that we can't really do with our natural endowments and gifts. So the talents are not so much, I think, to be confined to our gifts and abilities themselves, but rather to the varying spheres of opportunity that Jesus gives us to use them. J.C. Ryle helpfully explains this way. He says, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as the members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all are talents. So the parable is dealing not so much with the gifts themselves as our responsibility as stewards of them. And it's asking, are you good and faithful servants with the responsible stewardship Jesus entrusted to you in the many different spheres of your life. Let me just offer a few words of application here. Friends, King Jesus is sovereign, and he's sovereign as the source and as the distributor of our opportunities and responsibilities and endowments. It says here he has given to each according to his ability. Brothers and sisters, this should remove all grumbling about our particular station or calling in life. And it should certainly eliminate all comparing ourselves to others who are in the church. This parable is telling us that he has given to each of us what we can handle. And if someone here this morning is perhaps dissatisfied with your sphere of labor or influence or perceived lack thereof, then think carefully before you take upon yourself some calling to which you are not assigned. Furthermore, the quantity of talents you receive does not make you more or less valuable in the Lord's sight or more or less useful in his kingdom. The challenge is that we be faithful with what we've got, that in our respective spheres, be they great or small, be they public or hidden away from all but God's view, that we are diligently serving Christ before he comes again. So don't imagine that just because your calling in life is unsung or unpopular or unpleasant, that you are overlooked by the master. Don't think for a moment that a more menial assignment is somehow less noble. One of the great errors of the medieval church, and is perpetuated today in many evangelical circles, is that only those who are engaged in so-called full-time Christian work, ministers and missionaries and monks, that they're the ones doing the real Christian work. Martin Luther, in his letter to the German nobility in 1520, outlined the biblical position taught in the parable. Luther writes, "Therefore, just as those who are now called spiritual, priests, bishops, or popes, are neither different from other Christians nor superior to them, except that they are charged with the administration of the Word of God and the sacraments, which is their work and office, so a cobbler, a blacksmith, a farmer, each has the work and office of his trade, and yet they are all alike consecrated priests and bishops, and everyone by means of his own work and office must benefit and serve every other, even as all the members of the body serve one another." Friends, we all have our talents to responsibly steward before the Lord. And this is true of our earthly vocations as it is true of our involvement in the local church, where we're called to be active and not passive members. All the talents are the Lord's talents. All are valuable and important in the economy of his kingdom, and so they are worth their weight or their talents in gold. And when the master returns to settle accounts, many who have spent a lifetime doing dishes and changing diapers and cleaning toilets will receive their praise as good and faithful servants, while famous preachers and popes will be sentenced as wicked servants. That's responsible stewardship. And it brings us, secondly, this morning to think about grateful stewardship. Grateful stewardship in verses 16 to 23. We've seen that Jesus is a generous master, and he has given to each one of you in the church varying responsibilities as stewards. But as we're going to see in the remainder of this study, the challenge of the parable goes way beyond a merely external doing things for Jesus. The good works we do for him must be the overflow of a heart for Jesus. And that's illustrated by contrasting these servants. First, their attitudes, and then the master's verdict upon them. Are we grateful stewards, or are we resentful stewards? First of all, let's consider the 5-talent and 3-talent servants as examples of grateful stewardship. What was their attitude to the master? Their attitude to the master. Well, we read it there in verse 16 and 17. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And I want to submit to you that these 2 servants demonstrated grateful stewardship in their hearts. Now, we see it by various things. We see it in their instant service. This is more obvious, I think, in some English translations than others. If you look closely, there's disagreement in the translations on where the word immediately should be put in verse 15. Immediately he went on a journey. Most other translations, I think, correctly apply it to the servants in verse 16. So, for example, the NASB has immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. Or the ESV, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. In other words, these servants don't waste any time. They don't hang about. They're grateful for the opportunity to serve the master, and they can't wait to get busy. And we see the attitude also in their diligent service. Both of them have accomplished a full 100% increase on their master's investment. Now, they have both labored faithfully according to their different abilities and opportunities, and this tireless effort to increase their Lord's wealth and fame reveals a heart of love for their Lord. This is not begrudging service. It is joyful service to a benevolent master who has bestowed his very own riches upon them. And this grateful attitude, I think, is also shown in their excitement for their master's return. I think we get a flavor for that as we see what happens in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And same in verse 22, he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. You get a sense of enthusiasm. Look, Lord, look how well your portfolio has done. They love their Lord. They're excited. They can't wait to show him how well his portfolio has done thanks to their efforts. And this is grateful stewardship. It's stewardship that appreciates the master's generosity, that does what it can to honor his cause. So what's the application of this to us? Well, we have to ask ourselves, does that attitude of heart describe me? Are you busy serving the King with all the gifts and opportunities that he's given you? Are you eager to see what eternal fruit your earthly labors have borne when Jesus returns? 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. And that leads us from their attitude to the master to the verdict of the master. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And verse 23, it's interesting. The Greek is identical in verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, both these servants receive identical praise. Absolutely identical. They receive different talents, but they both had the same love for their master and the same faithfulness in using the talents, and they received, therefore, the same verdict. Well done, good and faithful servants. See, friends, it's not just the good works that they did. It's the heart from which they did those good works. They are good servants. They are faithful servants. And they're not good because they're faithful. They're faithful because they are good at heart. They love the King. Or to put it another way, on the day of judgment, our justification will be proved by our sanctification, our faith, by our works. Our objectively good status, which is by grace alone, will be proven by our subjectively faithful ministry for our generous Lord throughout our lives. But if that were not enough, this parable also teaches us that on Judgment Day, Christians will be rewarded according to their works. Christians will be rewarded according to their works. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, their works shall follow them. Now, this is a very difficult doctrine to grasp. This is a bit of a theological minefield I'm wandering into, and I'm just going to tiptoe through it here. But I think we need to mention this because the parable teaches it. The truth that those who are justified by free grace alone, who enter heaven by the finished work of Christ alone, that they should also be rewarded by Christ for their feeble service to Him, that should make us marvel. These are rewards of grace. As Andrew Fuller explains, quote, a faithful discharge of the trust committed to us in this world will contribute to our honor and blessedness in the world to come. What does this text teach us about the nature of these rewards? Well, I think we see surely that the Lord's commendation itself is a reward. What's it going to be like someday to hear the Son of God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be enough of a reward to hear Him say that to you? Me? You're looking for someone else. Are you sure you're talking about me, Lord? Unprofitable servant that I am? Yes, you. Well done. What a reward that will be. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Furthermore, the Lord's presence forever is a reward. Notice that both the 5-talent and the 2-talent servants receive the same promise of heaven. He says to both of them, enter into the joy of the Lord. Heaven is a place where only the joyful countenance of God is experienced. And we might add that further service in heaven is a reward. Get this. Further service in heaven. This is awesome. The master says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. There's more? Yes, there's more. Servants in this life will become rulers in the next. They will keep their Lord's talents. We're explicitly told the 5-talent servant now possesses 10 talents in verse 28. In fact, some will be given even more. The good and faithful servants enter heaven And they hear the master say in verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And friends, surely all of this indicates that the new heavens and the new earth will be a place of ongoing joyful service. We read in Revelation 22:3, his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. So friends, these first two servants in the parable, they present us with a challenge. Are we good and faithful servants ourselves? It's vital that we examine ourselves this morning, because our Lord is coming to settle accounts with us. Not someone else, with us, with me. He's coming and he's going to have dealings with me, and he's going to have dealings with you. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. That is the great theme of this discourse in Matthew, and we need to ask, are we ready to give an account of ourselves? Because friends, the parable tells us that some will not be ready. Some will not be ready. We've thought of responsible stewardship, and we've seen grateful stewardship exemplified, but we come lastly to think about resentful stewardship in verses 24 to 30. Resentful stewardship. We all know there's one more servant to go, right? And what does he do? We'll have a look at verse 18. He who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, I need to tell you, it's actually not that unusual in ancient times to dig a hole in the ground and bury your treasure. That's why they're still digging up Saxon hoards all across English farmlands even this day. But there were no banks. This was the safest place to deposit your wealth. You dig a hole, you put it in, and you better remember where you buried it, because apparently some of them forgot, because we're still finding them. So that's not the unusual thing, that he dug a hole and put it in the ground. Not uncommon at all. But the point here that Jesus is making is that this servant has completely missed the point of his stewardship that was entrusted to him. Like his companions, the reasons for his actions lies in his heart, which is revealed when the master comes to settle accounts. Verse 25, verse 24, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed, and I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. In other words, this man says to his master, I knew you to be a tyrant. I knew you to be a miserly Scrooge who works his poor slaves to death in an endless pursuit of wealth. That's the kind of man you are. Consider his attitude to the master. It's the complete opposite of the grateful stewardship of his companions. This is resentful stewardship. He resents having to serve this Lord, and he does so because of this bitter, distorted perception of the master's character. Brothers and sisters, the way that you perceive God in your heart will determine the nature of your service to him. The Puritan Thomas Manton comments, if the devil can bring you to have a base opinion of God as cruel and tyrannical and possess you with sour thoughts and fretful jealousies or harsh surmises of his government, it will turn all your love and obedience into hatred and slavish fear. I wonder, does that describe you this morning? Do you perhaps possess sour thoughts of God? Do you ever think of God as a hard man? He's out to get his pound of flesh from you. How do you most naturally think of God? What comes into your mind most naturally when you think of God? Do you think of him as a benevolent, generous Lord who lavishes untold riches upon you from his own treasure house so that you get to serve him? Or do you think of him as an austere judge who burdens you with work and then watches you to trip you up? I ask you, who would you rather work for? Who would you rather work for? And then when you are serving God with his talents, let's say it's in your devotions. You're doing your devotions. Do you do it in such a way that you're just walking on eggshells all the time? You're fearful he's going to blast you if you don't just spend enough time or make enough requests or use just the right prayer formula. Well, friend, if I'm describing you, you're thinking of God as a hard man. A hard man. And this attitude of heart will, if left unchecked, eventually lead you to not using his talents at all, burying them in the ground and giving up, harboring harsh thoughts in your heart towards him. This attitude is characteristic of the unbeliever in the visible church. But even true believers aren't always immune from this attitude. Have you never caught yourself begrudging God's service? If you're honest, or maybe suspicious of his motives, always assuming the worst. Well, I bet that is why that happened. I bet God did that because, and you have these harsh surmises of his providence, as Thomas Manton was saying a moment ago. Is your obedience motivated by love and holy fear or by slavish fear? The servant said, I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Friends, his attitude to the master is what drove his service to the master, or lack thereof. So what is the verdict of the master on this servant? Well, it's not very pleasant to read. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, the Lord is right to be angry. He's right to be angry. Here's a servant who doesn't serve, and is thus proved by his actions he is no servant of his at all. His performance does not match his profession. This third servant is like the sluggard of Proverbs, you remember, whose poverty comes on him like an armed man. But unlike that sluggard, this one hasn't impoverished himself. No. He's impoverished his master's estate. He was a steward for his Lord's wealth, and his Lord is the loser because of his laziness. And the Lord asks him, if I truly am a stingy man, why didn't you at least put this massive sum in a bank and earn some interest? It's a rhetorical question. The servant had no desire to see the master's cause advanced, only his own agenda. His heart had no loyalty, no love for him, only for his own ease. And so he is called a wicked and lazy servant. And again, he's not wicked because he's lazy. He's lazy because he has a wicked heart. His wickedness is demonstrated by his laziness. Or to put it another way, his lack of justification is proved by his lack of sanctification, his unbelief, by the absence of good works. His objectively wicked status is displayed by his subjective laziness in doing anything for the Master. And so just as Christians will be rewarded according to their works, so unbelievers will be judged according to their works. Because following the Lord's verdict is his sentencing. And far from being entrusted with more talents, this servant is stripped of all that belonged to the Master and is ejected from his presence forever. Whereas good and faithful servants enter the joy of the Lord, wicked and lazy servants are cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, Jesus' parable of the talents is meant to make us sit up straight and think. We all know the parable. It's a shocker. It challenges us to take stock of where we are in our relationship with Christ. And we need to ask hard questions. Am I a good and faithful servant? Am I faithfully serving Him in whatever sphere of life it may be? And is my service motivated by a heart of love for Him or a heart that is secretly resentful of His demands on me and my life? Am I redeeming the time till Jesus returns? Our watchfulness will be proved by our faithfulness in serving Him. So, like Benjamin Dickinson of Waterford Baptist Church, are you willing to spend and be spent for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be found serving Him and multiplying His talents, or will you instead be found to be serving yourself? I want to close with the well-known words of that poem by C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Amen. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow our heads before You, and we would ask that You, O Holy Spirit, would search our hearts this day by this Your word that You inspired, that is flawless, that probes to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We ask, O Lord, that it would probe deep. And we ask, Lord, that if there are things You are putting Your finger on in our hearts that we need to address, that we would settle the matter today. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times we think of You as a hard man. Forgive us, O Lord, when we do not use the opportunities and gifts You've given the way we should, or when we use them to aggrandize ourselves and not our Savior. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to be good and faithful servants, beginning in our hearts. And Lord, if there be any here today who are wicked, lazy servants, who do not have that heart of love for Christ, that You would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And Lord, that You would set them loose in Your kingdom to use the gifts and opportunities You've given. We pray, O Lord, that this congregation would be a place of great usefulness to the Master. And we pray, Lord, that when You return, we would be found so doing. We would be found serving You, Lord, in the strength You provide. Whether those tasks be great and public or menial and hidden, we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You love us and that all of these gifts You've given We serve you as we use them. Help us, O Lord, we pray, not to grumble, not to complain about our station in life, but to rejoice that we will hear your well done, good and faithful servant. We ask that it may be so. In Jesus' name, amen.